for heaven. We note here the Lord did not set the gospel of the New Testament on a collision course with the Old Testament law. Rather, the Lord Jesus founded the gospel upon the law. What a difference that is. The gospel is not to undo the law, but built upon it. And Calvary was God's vindication of the law, exercising mercy to sinners, but still upholding every jot and tittle of the law. We have to also note that there is no variance between the gospel of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus preached, and the righteousness proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Great privilege to bring you the message of the gospel today. And we're going to a particular text that ought to really shake the boots of us, because here are some of the strongest words of the Lord Jesus concerning the standard of entrance into heaven. And I'm reading here from Matthew 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's important that we get some context, and we want to go back here to the earlier verses beyond or before this, and we're just coming in at the very last beatitude, and it's dealing with persecution. Matthew 5 and verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then comes our text. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if I may just introduce the sermon that's coming up here today from the pulpit of our church, and simply say that this is God's standard, that we need a perfect righteousness. We need a perfect body of perfections that we might enter into the presence of God. But, of course, no man here on earth has that perfection. There was but one only who earned a perfect righteousness, who kept the law perfectly, who did the will of his heavenly Father every day, every hour, every minute, out of a heart full of love for the glory of God. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And the wonder of the gospel, the amazing message of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus will give his righteousness to us, and that we, though by nature filthy and stained by sin, may be clothed in the perfect white righteousness of the Son of God. And this is the answer to the standard that Jesus set, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So here is the gospel message that is greatly required because of the inflexible standard by which God judges men. Stay with us now as we turn to the pulpit ministry of our church on this very text, Matthew 5, verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20 is our text this evening. And this is a text we've already referred to a number of times as we have worked our way through the Beatitudes. And verse 20 is a statement that must really have rocked the world of the Pharisees. It's like just pulling the carpet from under their feet and saying, you have nothing to stand on. You are left without a prop. And indeed, they were putting great trust in the very wrong thing. And here in this verse, it says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. This was stated in light of the Lord's defense of the moral law. And having defended that and saying that it's not removed, it's not set aside, the law of God still stands. Every jot and tittle, every detail of the law still stands. And then in verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments. You can see the Lord made the net very fine. And these scribes and Pharisees were very much being caught out. We noted that this becomes really critical verses in the New Testament. If we understand the teaching of our Lord in these verses 17, 18, right here to verse 20, we will have a handle on so much of the Gospels and the Gospel itself and the whole future of a Christian here on earth, and of course, our meekness or being fit for heaven. We note here the Lord did not set the gospel of the New Testament on a collision course with the Old Testament law. Rather, the Lord Jesus founded the gospel upon the law. What a difference that is. The gospel is not to undo the law, but built upon it. And Calvary was God's vindication of the law, exercising mercy to sinners, but still upholding every jot and tittle of the law. We have to also note that there is no variance between the gospel of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus preached, and the righteousness proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. That's one of the great wonders of the Bible. All the pieces fit together, and there is no difficulty reconciling what the Lord Jesus taught and what the Apostle Paul taught in the doctrinal passages of the Bible. And if you were to compare Matthew 5, verse 20, this text we're looking at here tonight, with what really would be the presse verses of Romans, Romans 1, 16, 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God by faith. Now, these Pharisees did not have that righteousness. Their righteousness was by no means reaching that standard. Now, in the eyes of men, these Pharisees were exceptional. They were looked upon as supermen when it came to holy things. The Pharisee was the model of religious virtue. And they were seen in public demonstrations of their good works. Their long faces on street corners, making long prayers, impressing men with the outward externals of their religion. And they were zealous about it. They did it with such zeal. Some of them fasted twice per week, whereas the law of God only demanded it once a year. And they looked upon the more they fasted, the holier they were, and certainly the more that they impressed men. The Pharisees were separatists. They kept out of every questionable association of the world. They did not wish to be defiled. They wouldn't go into Gentile areas. They wouldn't be seen handling or touching Gentiles or lepers or anything that was unclean. They were fastidious in the very details of keeping the law. The Pharisee was also a tremendous expounder of the law. They lived to explain to the common man the things concerning the law. They were the legal authority of the day to take the Old Testament scriptures and, of course, all the other. We learned about the Gemara, the Mishnah, and they were the authority on all of those matters. That's why they were sometimes called lawyers. Now, they weren't the lawyers that we think of today, solicitors or barristers. They were masters of the details of either the Bible or Jewish tradition. Another reason why these Pharisees were held in very high order was that they knew Hebrew. Now, 300 years before the birth of Christ, the influence of the Greek world upon Judaism was so broad that they had to produce a Greek Bible. It's called the Septuagint. Sometimes it's called the LXX for 70 scholars that translated that. And over the years, generation after generation, the knowledge of Hebrew declined so that the common man, certainly the unlearned, the average person depending on agriculture, would have known very little Hebrew, maybe a few words, a few cliches, but they wouldn't have been able to read their own Bible. They wouldn't have been able to read the law and all the traditions. And so they became dependent upon these Pharisees and scribes to read it and teach it to them. They became very dependent upon them. Now that sounds good, but it gave opportunity for the Pharisees to lord over the people, to be proud of who they were, and to press details and issues to the point that it became a burden and it became crushing. Now, there are three big problems with the Phariseeism that I want to point out. First of all, their religion was external. It was all about do's and don'ts. They drew a line and says, you can do that, but you can't do this. You can do that, but you can't do this. It was all about do's and don'ts. And so it was an external religion. Aren't you glad tonight that the Lord Jesus has given you a gospel that is not just a continual list of do's and don'ts, especially for salvation? That's works. That's works. And if there's no grace and no gospel in it, it's bondage, it's condemnation. And what a burden it laid upon the people. Now, the Lord Jesus talked about those externals, the whited sepulchres, outwardly whitewashed, inwardly full of dead men's bones. And the cup on the outside was clean, but the inside was corrupt. The Lord continually referred to this external emphasis that the Pharisees were making while there was nothing but rottenness on the very inside. Another problem was that the Pharisees' religion was partial. I want to take you to Matthew 23 and to verse 23 and point this out. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. This is Matthew 23, verse 23. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise of cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And so what they did, they got so caught up in the trivial, so caught up in the details, that they couldn't see the wood for the trees. They got lost in the details, and they omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And their religion was so burdensome and cumbersome that it really was not the true message at all. Lastly, if you stay with Matthew 23 and verse 5, you'll notice there that their religion was selfish and self-centered. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. It was self-centered. They were proud and wanted to impress men with their religion. Now remember that this form of false religion will be found in every heart that is without the renewing grace of the gospel. You will find the same attitudes, emphasis on the externals of religion in Buddhism, in Sikhism, in Mormonism, in all the religions of the world, and you will even find it in a Protestant church if they lose sight of grace. And that's why the message of grace is so vital and so much the focus of the gospel. We are saved, as Ephesians 2 verse 8, 2 verse 8 says, that we are saved not by works, but by faith. It is the gift of God. And what a difference, what a lightening of the load, what liberty this brings to tell a man, you're not saved, you're not a child of God by the details you perform, but God gives you a gift, and you are saved by faith alone. Now, this problem that they had in Judaism, well, it's found all around the world. And it's in Canada, and it's in you and me. If we do not consistently apply the work of the gospel, you and I could be a Pharisee in heart if we don't come to the gospel message continually. You could get up tomorrow morning and live all day Monday in Phariseeism, focusing upon the do's and the don'ts of religion when you're not enjoying the gospel of grace. What a tragedy it is. No wonder the ministry of the Lord Jesus was a continual confrontation with these Pharisees and with these scribes. Back in chapter 5:20, you'll see the conclusion of what the Lord pointed out. He said that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. And so the Lord denounced their kind of righteousness, their methodology. He denounced that as a failure, unable to lead any man to heaven. I wonder, is there someone here tonight, and you might be trusting in the do's and don'ts of religion, something that you can do and try to do well, and that becomes the basis on which you say, God accepts me. If that's the case, you're living in bondage, in denial of the gospel. And the Lord says that your righteousness shall in no case get you into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew chapter 5 here, there are six examples, expounding the need of heart religion. Not the do's and don'ts. Not the trivia of the things you should or should not do. But you'll notice here, and we're going to look for these divisions, and they start here in verse 21, where, and this is the first example, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Now this language repeats over and over. We looked at it before, I know. Some people here have heard this in the recent weeks, I know. But this is vital, because if we get this outline in chapter 5, we will begin to see how the Lord debunked the false notion of these Pharisees and sought to direct them into the truth. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you. And then he goes on to point out that it is the heart, the anger, It's a matter of the heart, the motives, the thoughts, the intentions, or the intents of the heart. Example 2 is in verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you. And again, there is an example of lust at work in the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And so the Lord's building on this. Verse 31, example 3. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And here again the Lord is pointing out, it's not just a matter of what's legal, it's a matter of the motives and the intents of the heart. Verse 33, another one. Verse 38, another one. And verse 43, that we are called, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. How hard is that? How different is that? And of all these, well, they are more than the letter of the law. That's what the Lord is pointing out in these things. They are the spirit of the law, which calls us to love the Lord with all our hearts and our neighbors, our fellow men, as ourselves. Now, this test of purity of heart is your relationship with God, your attitude to Him, your love for Him. And that is more than just the letter of the law. Now, I want to apply tonight three tests which will, I trust, by God's help, enable you to explore and examine the state of your heart, whether you're living in external religion or whether your faith is a matter of the heart, whether you apply the law in spirit or merely in letter. And so I want to just take a few moments here to look at these three things. Firstly, the use of the law through the Spirit will humble us. If we understand the law of God aright, as the Lord Jesus taught it, it will drive us to our knees to seek the mercy of the Lord.
My heart is stirred whenever I think of Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free, the only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me. I've learned to know a name I highly treasure. Oh, how it thrills my spirit through and through. Oh, precious name beyond degree or measure. Oh, wondrous name of Him so kind and true. My heart is stirred whene'er I think of Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free, the only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me.
Thank you for tuning in, joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak from our Free Presbyterian Church. And from this message today, there are just a couple of questions I'd like to rehearse. The first one is, what is righteousness? And it is God's inflexible standard of justice, law and the demands that God requires that men enter heaven. And that is a perfect standard. And our righteousness must exceed mere vain religion. And it must be a righteousness that is God's standard. Now that brings us, of course, to the great need for grace. We need a righteousness that we don't make ourselves. We need a holiness that we do not work up, but a perfect gift of righteousness which is transferred to us from the Lord Jesus. He gives to each of his people who believe on him, who call on him to be their Savior, that perfect righteousness which makes them right with God. And so we have a right wise or a right way to be perfect with God through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now, I also asked the question in the message today, are you trusting in the do's and don'ts of religion? Now, there are many do's and don'ts in Christianity. The Ten Commandments themselves are God's do's and don'ts. And there are things that we are to do and not to do. But this issue really pertains to, are you depending on this for salvation, to be justified and right with God? If so, you're lost. You haven't a hope. Because we are imperfect, sinful from head to toe. We have no soundness in us. Our minds are depraved. We are by nature carnal. And without God's grace, we have no salvation. And so you don't trust in your do's and don'ts to get saved, to become a Christian. It's when you are a Christian that you ask, now, what does God wish me to do? How should I live now that I am a child of God and received the grace of God and the gift of salvation? So these are important distinctions, and I trust that you today will search your heart and recognize you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need a call on the Lord to be your very own personal Savior. And again, if I can be of personal help in that, be sure to give me a call. The announcements are coming up now. Take down the information. I look forward to hearing from you. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.